Anybody know why? That's what Super Bowl ads are running today. Last year, $4.2 million for a 32nd spot. They said it's supposed to go to $4.5 million. So making that $9 million. Hey, anybody got a minute? Okay. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice? Got a minute? Got an NFL minute? Got a Super Bowl minute? You know something that's amazing about our time and our schedule and so forth? I'd like to have a minute, wouldn't you? I'd like to have a tenth of a minute. Do you know that the Lord values your time here on earth much more than the NFL, but much more than the Super Bowl does? In fact, I mentioned this in my email that I sent out. You know, we talked about last week how God is from eternity to eternity. So our lives, the psalmist, you know, who is Moses in Psalm 90, says, you know, my life feels like this little blip, you know. It's like this big eternity to eternity. What do our lives look like? But the Lord also says in 1 Peter, did you know that he said, you know, he says one day is like a thousand years is like one day to the Lord. A thousand years, that's like a day. Don't days seem to go by fast? But he also said that one day is like a thousand years, but a thousand years is like one day. So in other words, each day is so valuable to him. You know, some of you can remember back when one day, a decision you made on one day changed your eternity. It didn't just change a thousand years. It changed the rest of your life. I can go back to a time when I asked Christ to be my Savior, when I decided I'm going to follow Jesus. And that one day, it was in September, on the 24th of September. And I'll never forget, because that day didn't just change the next thousand years. It changed eternity for me. So I love that. So God values your time more than $9 million a minute, a second, all right? That's important. So that's why I decided to call it that just for fun. And we're talking about this, getting some margin in our lives, which seems like we don't have a lot of. Last week, we defined this whole idea of breathing room this way. We said breathing room is that space, and pardon the occasional football photos. Some of you are quick. Some of you are catching on to this really well. But it's the space between our current pace and our limits. Now, today we're going to focus on finances, okay? Now, okay, before you panic, it's not a message on giving. Okay, you can sigh of relief, right? But we all have to deal with finances every single day. So we're going to talk about this. We've talked about some time. We talked about, remember the very first Sunday, we talked about the Sabbath and how the Lord instituted that, taking a break. Last week we talked about how we'll number our days in our lives, because, you know, each day is so very, very important. And relationally and financially and in our day-to-day lives, it is so vitally important for us to take this time that we have and use it effectively. But using it effectively before God isn't us trying to cram everything we have to the absolute limit. And we just discovered, you know, God even tells us life is better with some breathing room. When there's no breathing room, there's more stress, there's more anxiety. We get pretty hyper-focused on just a couple of things. We tend to just look at that. Some of you have had somebody, a friend, coworker, maybe a family member, you're working on something and they've approached you and you just say, I just can't hear you right now. I can't think about that right now. I'm so focused on this. And many times that's what happens when we're over crammed. Next week we're going to talk about something you probably haven't thought of, and that's spiritual clutter. Did you know that your relationship with God suffers when you have no margin? And we're going to talk about how that can happen, not just with all the schedule, not just like we were showing those pictures with the crammed-in closets with all the stuff, but also in our own lives, things that keep us from really enjoying God. So we're going to talk about that. But today, we want to talk about our money. And again, the good news is it's not about giving, okay? I don't want anything from you. I read an interesting article in Forbes magazine. Peter Grandich, who's a co-founder with former New York's Giants player Lee Rusin of the Trinity Finance Sports and Entertainment Management Company. Okay, that's a lot. But it's a firm that specializes in offering guidance from a Christian perspective to professional athletes, to celebrities. Some professional athletes today, you know, use them. And he says, The answers to all sorts of money issues can be found in the Bible. And that's what he believes it. He says this. It's a direct quote from the article. "I get my financial guidance from the Bible," he said. And he's the author of Confessions of a Wall Street Whiz Kid. And in a prepared statement, he says his years as a highly successful Wall Street broker left him spiritually depleted and clinically depressed. He says the Bible is an excellent financial advisor, whether or not you're religious. So from no matter where you're coming from right now, if you're a Christ follower or you're not yet, the Bible has some great financial advice. Let me just tell you, too, I have seen people who are not believers at all follow biblical principles of finance and be highly, highly successful. I have watched it. I could give you names and friends of our family that Cindy and I know who, because they followed a biblical principle, God bless them. But I want to just read part of this article. He says the writers of the Bible anticipated the problems we would have with money and possessions. Of course, God anticipated that. There are more than 2,000 references, he says, and actually there are more than 2,300 references, he says, to finances. Our whole culture now is built on the premise that we have to have more money and more stuff to feel happy and secure. I love this. I had never thought about this. He says, public storage is the poster child for what's wrong with America. Oh, that's convicting. We have too much stuff because we've bought into the myth fabricated by Wall Street and Madison Avenue that more stuff equals more happiness. And he adds that the total opposite of the truth, the opposite of what it says in the Bible. What's Grandish's number one most important biblical rule of finance is this. And he was asked, what if you got to break it all down, what is number one? And if you don't hear anything else, if you doze off or whatever, if you're listening online and you know the power goes out, whatever the case, whatever happens, he listen to this. He said, God owns everything. You may have bought that house, but he gave you the money to buy it, so it's his. And I think that's a very... That's not like I said, that's not a, hey, you know, feel guilty, fork it over. Just remember, everything is God's. And money is the topic most written about in the Bible, other than God. You know, obviously that would be, and it's always tied in. But you know, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. In fact, a lot of times Jesus would even give parables. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who went to buy some money. And you're thinking, wait, the kingdom of heaven's like somebody doing something with money? You know, in our culture right now, we think that would be like the pendulum swing, the exact opposite. And we get this constant statement in our minds that our standard of living, what's your standard of living? We want our standard of living to be better than our kids, you know, or than our parents' standard of living. And we want our kids to be better. We want our grandkids to be better than that. We want this constant standard of living to grow and be better and better and better. And when we look at standard of living and quality of life, we realize those are two separate things. If we really think about it, one has to do with the stuff that we have, and the other has to do with the peace that we enjoy, the relationships we have. So the question I want to throw out here to us today is this, what if your pursuit of a standard of living is undermining your quality of life? It's like this, I'll throw it in as a form of a question. Here's an example. If you're married, would you rather have an awesome marriage or a horrible marriage and really cool cars? Don't answer out loud. I'm kidding. You say, some of you go, hey, I've actually tried that, you know. Right? Would you rather have this big mansion of a house and a horrible relationship with your kids? Or, you know, I was literally talking to somebody this week, and they were talking about margin, and they do a very good job with this. And they said, you know, I've just decided, hey, my standard of living does not equal my quality of life. So I've just taken a notch back. My quality of life's great. I'm there for my kids. I get to see my wife. I get to be home. I get to, you know, enjoy that. And some, like I said, some of you might have tried that, but it may have been a house or a boat or a vacation home or whatever, or maybe even just a position. Jesus warned us with something, and I want to mention, if you're a guest with us, today I've got lots of stuff for you there. But I put the scripture and little blanks for you to fill in. I'm a fidgety person. You that know me best know that. We didn't have ADD back when I was a kid, but if they had had it, I would have had it. But if that helps, you know, to fill stuff in and kind of help keep you focused, great. If that's distracting, you'd rather just kind of soak it in, they'll all be displayed there for you. So, but look at what Jesus said. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Okay, that's not what Wall Street's telling us. That's not what our culture tells us. Paul, encouraging his young, you know, protege and his mentoring to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I'm a dad of all daughters, so the food's really not that important. But if we have clothing and clothing and clothing and clothing and clothing, then we'll be content, right? Okay, but that's a whole different message, and we're not going to get off on that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now watch this. This is probably the most famous and often misunderstood and misquoted verse in the Bible. For the love of money. Now, that word love of money is actually one word. It's philargyal. It kind of sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Sounds like something you need to get a cure from. But it's, you've probably heard the term, those of you who have studied the Bible, phileo. That's love. It's like a brotherly love. And arguria is actually, that actually is a disease. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's actually a disease of too much silver in your bloodstream. If you were to Google that, you would actually see people, pictures of people, and they look like robots almost. It's very silvery. So having too much. So God says, this isn't maybe a physical condition, but it certainly is a heart condition where you can have this love of money, having too much love for money in your system. Silver or money, that word can be translated. It's an avarice, a love for money. Is a root, because people will say, what will people say? Is the root, right? It's the root of all, and they leave this part out, kinds of all evil. So people say, yep, money's the root of all evil. And that's not what the Bible says at all. If you go and look at this in the Greek, this is a really good, NIV is a very good translation for this. It's a root. It's one of the causes of all different kinds of evil. And you could just in your mind right now think of, oh yeah, I can think of stuff that money causes. Now, is money, it doesn't say money's evil, does it? It doesn't say money's wicked. It doesn't say having a lot of it's wicked. It really doesn't. And I hope that all of you will, you know, be able to be comfortable and have all kinds of money. But it says it's a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I'm not going to give you illustrations. I could give you illustrations of people who've literally left their walk with Christ to pursue something that was financial. Now, again, the blood condition that I mentioned to you, it's not curable. It's unfortunately, but what God talks about here in His Word, it is. Having this spiritual heart condition of a love of money is truly curable. We saw that first week, as I mentioned, we talked about the Sabbath and working, and last week we talked about numbering our days. But does the Bible really talk about financial margin? Okay, the classic passage, don't love money, it shouldn't be your God. But look what Proverbs 21:20 says. And we're going to see how God really says, have some margin. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. What's God saying? The word devour there literally means greedily swallow up. You know, He's saying, it's not like He's just like going through life and all of a sudden, you ever had this happen? Going through life and all of a sudden you go to write a check or you go to, you know, your ATM and go, no, He's talking about he greedily swallows up. He says it's foolish to live without financial margin. I love that SNL skit. Did you guys see the little ad that I put in the email? I put this little SNL skit that's way back, Steve Martin classic, but it's like a commercial. And the SNL skit is like selling this new program, this innovative financial program, and it's really a book, and it's only one page long, and it's called Don't Buy Stuff You Can't Afford. It's a classic. So if you don't get my email, just Google it. You'll be able to find it. It's awesome, awesome. It's like they're going, wait, what? Yes, if you don't have money, you don't buy anything. You know, it's like, well, shouldn't you buy it first? And it's awesome. You have to see it. But last week when we talked about time, we recognized that our time is limited. And therefore, we can only do, you know, a certain amount of things. Our time is limited, so we have to limit what we do with our time. Now, money is similar with one really frustrating caveat. It's also different in a very big way. Your money is limited, but you don't have to limit what you do with your money. See, what gets us in trouble is that while our time is limited, so, you know, you have to limit what you do with your time, your money is limited, but you don't have to limit what you do with your money because you can borrow it. And some of you are going, boy, I could tell you about that. And that's where we also get ourselves in trouble. You can't borrow time. We can't borrow it on either end. We can't borrow it in the middle. But we can borrow finances. And in borrowing money and in not being careful with the way we manage money before long financially, we look like that jammed closet just about ready to explode. And we don't even enjoy the things that we own. And every single month and week and year, you know, we're upside down on this. And we bought stuff we don't even want anymore. And we bought things that we're upside down on and all kinds of things. So God says, create some financial breathing room. In fact, Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Do you know the Bible says that? Well, a couple of things I want to see, just as general statements, and then I want to help us out from Scripture. But a couple of things just in general I want you to understand about learning from God as it relates to finances. First of all, God teaches us how to handle finances, and God teaches us that how we handle money reflects our faith in Him. We made reference to that the first week and a little bit last week. It's really a reflection. The parables that Jesus gave, really saying, okay, how are you doing with physical things? In fact, in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, it says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, you think, what does that mean? Jesus isn't talking about true riches as in bigger. He's not talking about, you know, it's like, you handle this little piddly amount of money, but boy, if you had a really big load. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He uses the word true to mean authentic, like money isn't really real treasure. You know, it's the whole, you can't take it with you. It's the same word in 1 John that we read that's identified as Jesus is the true light. You know, right? There's lots of lights out there. In fact, Satan was called an angel of light. Jesus is the true light. Same word. We'll talk a little bit more about Luke 16 when we close. But the other thing I just want you to see in general is God often uses our financial circumstances to draw us closer to Him as He helps us and guides us through decisions we need to make. Now, if you're a Christ follower, you believe that God is your Heavenly Father. What do you think a loving Heavenly Father would be interested in? Your standard of living or your quality of life? Now, at this point, I can tell you that none of my girls are married, right? That I know of. Janelle's in the Netherlands right now. I don't know, but, you know. But so she's far from her boyfriend. So, but let me tell you this. What's going to be my number one concern? I'm going to take that guy by the scruff of the neck, put him in the corner, and say, you better make sure that you are a billionaire by the time you're 27, or right? No, I'm not. What am I going to say? You better love her. Why? Because that has to do with quality of life. You better be a good husband. You better be a good father. Why? Because that's quality of life. That's not, you know, standard of living. Some of you remember when you were first married. Remember that? You know? water and crackers or, you know, lots of Jell-O. The fact of the matter, but when you love each other and the quality of your life is wonderful, that's what your Heavenly Father wants for you. He wants that quality in your life, that your relationships to be where they should be, the relationship with Him to be where it should be. In fact, that's really, you know, in all the commandments, the things that Jesus said is most valuable, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. So let's talk about how can we create some financial margin. Now, I'm giving steps. We don't by any means live our financial world by steps. You never have gotten up in the morning and said, okay, honey, let's go through the 5 steps to us paying the bills. You don't do it in steps. You do it, you know, it's pretty fluid in life. But here's some things I hope that will be more inside of you, be more spiritual in nature, that you can really make some decisions. Some of this is really practical, and it's right out of the Bible. The very, very first thing we've got to do, and this is true of a lot of spiritual situations, you got to be honest with yourself, okay? Nobody ever accepts Jesus being dishonest with himself. Nobody comes to Christ and said, yeah, Jesus, I know you died on the cross, you were buried and you rose again, but you know, I'm a pretty good guy. And so I think between what you did and some of my good works, I think I could deserve heaven. Nobody becomes a Christian that way, because it's all about what Jesus did and nothing about what we could do. If your finances are in trouble, be ready to admit that, okay? Just be ready to admit it. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks or your stocks, right? Give careful attention to your herds. In other words, I heard an old Southern preacher say this, and a lot of us have quoted this, but it's like, be a knowing where your money's a-going, you know? You've got to know what's happening with it. God doesn't want you to be blindsided about your financial condition. He wants you to trust him, but not ignorantly, not greedily, okay? It's in fact, being careless can mess up things at home. Did you know that? You go, yeah, I could tell you stories about that. Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Now you say, but maybe people are greedy because they want their kids to have more. They want their wife to have more. You know, God's word says, you're just causing more trouble. You're just causing more problems. So be honest with yourself. The second thing you need to do is just to make a decision. Make a commitment. How much, we talk about breathing room, how much space do you want here, you know? Now here's a fact. You can raise your standard of living with debt, but you only raise your quality of life through discipline. Yeah, I didn't put that as a point, but that's just the truth. You raise your standard of living with debt, you raise your quality of life with discipline. Now, I told you that this isn't a message about giving, and I mean that. But I also understand that you give money every single day. PG&E, to the water company, to tuition, to gas, to your kids, and then to your kids and kids. And right, so you're constantly giving, or you say you're paying it off. And what God wants us to do is to commit that we will be disciplined in our spending. Nobody ever says, well, you know, the reason why I didn't exercise is because I didn't know how to do it. Nobody ever says that, right? But we do say, well, the reason why I didn't, you know, I didn't leave myself enough time. I didn't get up early enough. I didn't go to the gym. I didn't, right? It's just a discipline thing. It's not a big knowledge thing, right? And that's important too. If you met with a personal trainer, they would probably ask, what's your number one goal? Are you coming here because you want to lose some weight, or do you want to get toned, or do you want some practical strength, or are you worried about your cardiovascular health? You know, when you make a commitment in your finances, God says, never forget what's most important. It's kind of like that article I read out of Forbes magazine with a Christian. He said, hey, if you can't remember anything else, remember, it's all God's anyway. And the one thing Jesus wants us to never, ever forget is that it's all his anyway. He is the first priority. Now, I'm going to say this probably a couple times, but God is not hard up for money. God doesn't need your money. And what he's most concerned with is having your heart. In fact, in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That is not a fork it over verse. Okay, that's not God saying, okay, hey, it's all mine, so bring it on. That's a That's God saying, put me first. Put me first. Make me the priority, you know? Something else that God advises us to do is to get good advice. And that's number three. Get good advice. It's not wrong to not know how to do something, but it's foolish to know you're going to have to be a steward of the money that God provides for you your entire life and then not learn how to do that. I say this even with regard, now this is much, much, much more important. All of us, the Bible says where it's appointed unto a man once to die. And you know, pretty much, that's pretty much a 100% thing, you know, as human beings, you know, unless the Christ were to, you know, rapture us today, the fact of the matter is that we'll all experience death. Isn't it a kind of a silly thing that we, something that we all know that we will all experience, that we don't prepare ourselves well for that? And I'm not talking about plots. I'm not talking about provision. I mean, that's all good stuff. Insurance, that's all great stuff to do. But the very fact is, then what? We better have an answer for that. Well, the truth of it is God makes it very clear. All of our life, whether we like it or not, and I don't, but whether we like it or not, we have to deal with money. And that's, and God says, in everything, including money, honor the Lord with your wealth first, and then get some advice. You don't know how to work everything? That's fine. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, you say, okay, what kind of advice? Hey, let me just throw some practical things out for you. Crown Financial Ministries, awesome place to get some good financial advice. You know, Dave Ramsey, some of you are familiar with him. He's written some great books. No, it's not a Bible commentary written, you know, all, you know, right? But some great practical stuff from people who love God and really want to help you serve God. So there's just a couple. Crown Financial Ministries, Dave Ramsey, both them, whatever they do is great stuff. Sometimes the advice, think about it, sometimes the advice is just doing the math. We live in a society, and this is true, and this is not a critical statement at all. There are people out there who think if you're married, you know, husband, wife, that it is a sin if the wife goes out and works because, you know, blah, there are people, there's a sect of people out there. I'm not one of those. I don't even see it in Scripture. There are people who really come to a point where they say, look, we've got to have two incomes just to make things, you know, just to be able to live. But make sure you take into account all of the extra expenses. I know women who have said, I'm going to go back to work. I've got to help with this. But then you figure in, you take your salary, then you figure in your taxes, you figure in your payroll deductions, any additional professional wardrobe expenses, that can definitely be, you know, extra dry cleaning, that can be a factor, extra fuel, extra maintenance on the car, depreciation of the car, or if you use public transportation, the cost of that, daycare, you know, okay, extra meals that you just buy because you're, you know, of exhaustion, that happens. And you do the math on that, and then you say, what am I really going to be gaining? Now, some of you have done that and said, that's what is, that does work, and that's what's got to happen. And that's, I'm not criticizing that. But part of the advice is just stopping long enough to say, God, does this make sense? Just don't get one point of view or read one book, by the way. I you know, look at all kinds of things that for suggestions so that you can find, you know, your, what's really works for you. I remember my mom telling me when my mom and dad first got married, she had envelopes. That's how she budgeted. And wasn't probably the most secure way of doing it, but she would cash out the money that she had for her little budget, and she put little envelopes on what was for lunches, what was for, you know, the different bills, and she just had this little envelope. Hey, what works for you? Some of you might have an app or some software or something, but see what works for you and get that good advice. That's so important. Proverbs 15:22 talks about this when it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So, you know, listen to a lot of people. See what works. Now, here's where we get, you know, even much more practical. And this is I want you to remember that, you know, everything belongs to God. And then number four, evaluate your standard. Now, I'm not talking about standard of living, but here's something that I can tell about every single one of you, and none of you are going to write this down. Every single one of us lives on a percentage of our income. rocket science here this morning, isn't there? Okay? Every single one of us lives on a percentage. Now, that could be, hey, you may say, I live on 80% of my income, and then I, you know, maybe I give 10% to God, maybe I save 10%. Some of you say, I 90. Some of you say, yeah, I live on 110% of my income, and that's why I'm in the condition I'm in. But every single one of us has a percentage. And God gave a standard for his people, but way back in the Old Testament, and it was for the people to give 10% of their income to God. Yes, I gave you a bunch of little scriptures to talk about that. We don't have those all listed, but there's some things on what we call tenthing or tithing. It's one-tenth. If you've ever heard of tithing, you go, what's tithing? It's just, think of tenthing. It's just a tenth. And God said, hey, to remind you that everything comes from me in the first place, I want you to live on 90% of your income and give 10% to me. And some say, but wait. Pastor David, we caught you because it's Old Testament. That's all Old Testament law. And they're right. See, even then, that was just kind of a low ball guidance. Did you know that? Did you just say low ball? Yes. That was like the low end of the standard. God reflects this in his heart, and even in Deuteronomy. What was the heart of the whole thing? Deuteronomy 16, 17 says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. That was the heart of the matter. We see that in the New Testament as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I always say, if you're a guest here, by the way, a little bit later, I don't want you to give anything. I mean, this is like if I took you out to dinner and made you pay, right? No, this is a gift for you. So I don't want you to feel any obligation at all with that. That's, you know. But I also want to say to you that are part of the Hillside family is that if you ever give other than joyfully and cheerfully, please don't. Because God doesn't really delight in that gift because it's really not about an amount anyway. It's like, oh, God told me I got to give this amount of money. Now, if you say I got to do it out of obedience, you know, I don't know. I want to see God provide cheerful money, okay? I try to be a cheerful person. So, God loves, he says, a cheerful giver. We get that, actually, the Greek word, we get the word hilarious from that, you know. I mean, so it's, he wants this cheerful. Now, listen, I've had people, in fact, this was in the same year, but I've had people who made $18,000 a year tell me, and people who made over $150,000 a year tell me, I can't afford to give. Okay? So the spectrum of what we, you know, of how much our income is really irrelevant. The decision we make is how much, you know, what percentage am I going to live on, you know? Cindy and I do try to live on, 80% of what comes in for us, our income. We want to give a minimum of 10%, and then we sponsor a child through World Help, and we want to be able to give to other things, and then we also want to be able to save. So it's, you know, that's on a bad month, and that's, I mean, I'm not saying that to say, wow, kudos to me. I mean, it's just something we decided when we first got married, and it was kind of easier back when we first got married because we didn't have kids, and we had less income to worry about, you know? As my mother used to say, hey, we don't have any financial problems because we don't have any finances. Right? Those of you without kids, you don't have kid problems, do you? Well, if you don't have any money, no money problems. Well, that's a little different. Lowering your standard and having some breathing room, let me just tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I heard something great in that in this statement. I'm not exactly sure who said it, but isn't wanting something better than owing something? I mean, I always have some kind of electronic gadget out there I want. You know, I'm always wanting something. You see something, you go, oh, that's cool. You know, just don't look at the Brookstone magazine and you'll be fine. But, you know, you look through that and you go, oh, that would be cool to have. And it's never quite as cool when you get it as it looks. But, right? All that cool. But you know what? Isn't it better looking at something going, ooh, that'd be neat, than actually being in debt and owing on it? So that's just application of some of these principles that God's giving. I'm giving you a strange statement, and I'm going to explain why. And that is, number five is this, decide about debt. This is where it's really your responsibility. And when I talk about living on a percentage of your income, hopefully that number falls breathing room shy of 100, okay? That's what we're hoping and praying. But some of you are living with incredible debt. Do you ever feel, you don't have to nod your head or anything, but do you ever feel trapped? Do you ever feel like you're just locked in? You feel like, I've talked to, couples and they just said, I'm never going to get out of this debt. I'm never going to get this school loan paid off. I'm just always going to be there. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, why I'm saying you need to decide about this is because this. The question people debate over is whether God is saying, never borrow, because then you're a slave, and you're only supposed to be a slave to God and so forth, right? That's one option. Or is it just simply a picture of the fact that when you're in a situation where you have to borrow money, you pull yourself into a situation where you're under kind of a form of bondage? Okay? Now, there's people who will pound the pulpit strong and say, you should never, never, ever, ever borrow, you save up money and even buy a house. Most of them don't live in California, right? Mind you. And so the fact of the matter is, or they would say, oh, don't, just don't buy a house because, just whatever provides. But then there's, and this is really what I feel that Proverbs is just telling us the way it is. That's what most of the Proverbs are telling us. They're descriptive, and they give us little nuggets. That's why they're called Proverbs. They're little Proverbs of here is a fact. And when you're in debt, you're not really feeling financially free. Okay? So the problem here is debt, and the solution is to cut, particularly cut credit spending. When you let credit cards look like that messy closet all jammed full, or worse, they become your masters. And here's the truth of it. You hate them. You hate those people calling you. They don't even know you. You're a number to them. They don't want you to hate. I mean, they don't care. You get letters in the mail from them, and you hate them, and you just, and you don't even know who they are. They don't even know who you are. They aren't out to get you. You're a number, and you hate them, and you don't even know who them is. And suddenly you become a slave. They're your masters. And in most cases, not in all, but in most cases, you spent or borrowed your way into that slavery. Now, by the way, I know emergencies come up. I remember being in a conference where Rick Warren was talking about he and his wife having such severe, really bad marriage problems. When they first got married, they just, were knocking heads, and they said they had to put their counseling on a credit card, and they would do it again. And they had to later pay that off. Now, Rick Warren lives on very, very minuscule percentage. He wrote that purpose-driven life book, and God blessed that incredibly. He paid back 25 years of salary to his church and lives on this tiny little percentage of his income and gives the rest of it away. But if you were to ask him, hey, that was crucial and that was important. So that's why I'm not saying, hey, forget it. Sometimes, especially in your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your spouse, with your relationship with your kids, you do what you can, and sometimes those emergencies happen. But here's where it really gets us, is not buying impulsively. And that's number six. Resist impulse spending. We all should develop a power over purchase instead of allowing our purchases and the people from whom we make the purchases to have power over us. Realize something important. We can always spend more than we make. We can always do that. Sometimes, I'm comparing apples and oranges a little bit. Sometimes people will come to me for counsel about, divorce. And sometimes when I really sense that they're resistant, or when I'm really aware that they're hesitant, I'll say, you can always do that. Why don't you see if God can do something first, right? You can always ditch. You can always spend more money. That's the easy part. In fact, if you need help, I can help you with that. Let's go to Best Buy and we'll have a good time, right? We can always do that, but I've known people whose salaries have doubled in 1 year, and both years he spent everything he made. Did a job shift, boom, over doubled the salary. Still, at the end of the year, same thing. Oh, I don't have any money. I think, again, wanting something is better than owing something. Proverbs 21:5 says, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. As I look up 25 years of marriage, the times when Cindy and I have bought things and regret it, have only been those times when we have bought something quickly. Now, we've had times when maybe we've regretted, I probably shouldn't have bought that, and we thought through it really well. But I mean, I'm talking about like, oh man, that was really stupid. We really shouldn't have done that, you know. We shouldn't be watching TV that late at night and call that 1-800 number and, you know, $29.95 plus shipping and handling. Whatever your weakness is or whatever, right? What does he say? He says, if you act too quickly, that works with a lot of things. If we speak too quickly, you know. There's a lot of areas you'll never have enough. Now, some of these is just some practical things, but some of you may be in a situation, say, Pastor David, I don't know what to do next. I feel like I'm way over my head, and you know what? When you're way over your head, it doesn't matter how deep you're over your head. If you're over your head, you're drowning, right? And so number 7 is extremely crucial. And that is to let God do what you can't. Let God do what you can't do. We Americans have created a concept, especially in the last 30 years, and it's this idea of being financially independent. Okay? Many years ago, that phrase, you know, wasn't around. And of course, the question is, independent of what? I mean, can anybody gain enough money that you never have to worry, you never have to be cautious again? Can you gain enough money that you can protect your family from injury, from disaster, from sickness? I mean, could you accumulate enough money to be guaranteed you won't lose everything due to war, due to famine, due to collapse in the financial market, due to some natural disaster? I mean, could we really say, okay, I have never read of any person or met anybody who could hoard that much to say no matter what happens, even if there's an earthquake and everything falls and I lose it all, I'm fine. I've never met anybody like that. And as a Christ follower, let me just say, well, first of all, let me say this. Nobody can be totally financially independent. But if you're a Jesus follower, your life never was intended to be, okay? In marriage, sometimes people say, well, I know I'm going to remain my own independent person. I always correct people when I'm doing premarital counseling. Yes, we're going to be married, two become one, but I'm going to be my own independent person. I'm not unique individual person, that's fine, but independent? See, the whole idea of marriage anyway, and the body of Christ is meant to be interdependent. We need each other. We need God. We're called to live dependent on God and interdependent with each other. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what's neat that verse doesn't say? Notice he doesn't say it's out of his riches. He gives us according to his riches. If I was a billionaire, if I was a billionaire and I gave you a quarter, I would be giving you out of my riches, okay? But if I'm a billionaire and I was going to give you according to my riches, well, I'd give you $1 million. Because you know why? I can give you $1 million and according to how much I have, that would be no problem for me. God says he gives us his riches according to his. Isn't that amazing? Not just out of. Because hey, if God put a dollar bill in the mail and sent it to you, that'd be from him. But he says he supplies our needs according to his riches. Now listen, money is not a matter of numbers or income or status, socioeconomic standard. It's about our heart. And so I want to tell a story, a quick story from Luke 16. And Jesus tells us a fascinating and surprising parable about a money manager who gets fired, and he decides to leverage his opportunities so that when he gets fired, he'll have a job. And it's one of the strangest parables Jesus ever told, because basically it's this. Guy gets fired, and so what he does is, let's say he's in sales. I'm going to modernize this a little bit. He's in sales, and he's got some accounts due. So all of those people who have accounts due don't know that the guy has been fired, but they do recognize him because he's the rep. So he goes door to door and he says, hey, you know what? You owe my employer $1,000. Give me $500. We'll call it good. And then he goes to the next one. Hey, you owe this much. Give me 3/4 of it. We'll call it good. Goes down the line. Oh, hey, you owe me $10,000. Tell you what. Hey, give me 8. I'll forgive you the rest. See? And he goes through that. And then in the story, the boss catches on to this, and he's not mad. He said, you are really clever. You are a smart guy. You took that opportunity and you made something for yourself. And he was proud of him. Now, does that sound like something Jesus would teach? Like, wow, this dishonest guy. And it almost seems like he changes the subject. But here's what he says. Here's when he draws the line and says this. Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters. Now, some of you have been in that situation where you've had a job where you've had like a boss here, or maybe a boss, another boss on another location or something like that. And you had to answer to one person, then you get to another location, have to enter another person at the headquarters or whatever like that. And Jesus says, I know what that's like. No one can serve two masters. Maybe you grew up where your mom and dad were kind of divided, you know, where it's like, you know, mom would say one thing and dad would say the other. In fact, you asked questions of your mom and dad based upon what you thought their answers might be. Some of you lived in split homes where you saw your mom for a while, you saw your dad for a while, and you had that joint, that kind of custody and so forth. And you'd say, wow, mom's so mean, and dad's, you know, I don't like, or I do like dad, I don't like mom, I do like mom, I don't like. And it was like this two masters, and it was a confusing time for you. If you're in a situation where there's two kind of entities, two different people, two different groups, two different authorities telling you, you know, what to do, that's a tension that's difficult to manage. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's a tension. You can't fully serve one or the other because you're divided. Interesting observation. No one can serve two masters. He says, either you will hate the one and love the other. I love being with my dad. He lets me stay up late. Or, I love mom because she understands what I'm doing, and she understands, and she doesn't make me late to stuff. And right? Or I like the boss on this location, but boy, he sure is irritating, or she sure is irritating. Right? You go back and forth, and you're all divided. I know of kids who have said, you know, because they live in one household, you know, and whatever household they're in, you know, they have rules. And so suddenly dad looks like, oh, so they get with dad, and suddenly dad has to make rules. Oh, I want to go back and live. And I've watched kids go bouncing back and back and back. And you know what it is? What Jesus was saying. Nobody can serve two masters. He says, or you'll hate one, love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, if you've ever been in that situation where you've been like kind of this tug of war, you know, two different groups telling you what to do, then you'll be inclined to lean toward one, lean away from the other, or vice versa. But then you'll kind of feel guilty because after all, you feel guilty because, I mean, it is your mom, or it is your dad, or it is a coworker, or it is a boss, or it is, you know, so you kind of feel. He says it's just going to be terrible. So everybody's listening to Jesus teaching this, and they're going, what's going on with this, about this rich guy fires him. And then after the former boss or former employee cheats some of his former boss's clients into giving him money, the former boss says, hey, nice job. And everybody's totally confused. And then it looks like Jesus changes the subject. He says, you cannot serve both God and the devil. No, actually it doesn't say that. You cannot serve both God and money. We'd expect the devil, right? But he says money. Jesus draws the clues. You cannot serve God and money. See, if you're so enslaved financially that you can't do what Jesus says financially, then you can't even follow Jesus well. And what about that verse that we looked at the first week of the series? Remember the very first one? I put it here for you again. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. He says, so do not worry, oh man, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, don't worry. Have you seen my financial world? That's all I do now is worry. You know, I really want to follow Jesus, but, you know, I've constantly thinking about how I'm going to get the bills paid. We'd like to blame everybody else. We'd like to blame the economy, but, you know, we did this We lived our lives this way before 2007. We'd like to blame everybody, but we really haven't saved and we haven't been careful. We've just done what everybody else has done. And we come in and we love to worship. We love to sing the songs. We love to hear the scripture. We love to have, hear the messages shared, but we're just so distracted. Listen, Jesus can't be your master financially because you read what Jesus said, and some of you just don't have any extra. You just don't have any room. You know that verse that we read in the New Testament says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that's not an alcohol verse? It's a control verse. He's saying, while you're drunk, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, while you're controlled by something else, God's Spirit can't work in you. So if any of you ever wondered if being drunk is a sin, can't be filled with the Spirit when you are. That's a different message, right? Think about all the one another's in the Bible. All the things that we're supposed to do for each other, our relationship with God and each other. Those are the two relationships that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve one another, be compassionate one another, forgive one another, carry each other's burdens. All those one another's in the Bible, there's a whole bunch of them. We can't do any of those when we're so distracted and when our financial world is out of order. We can't even be with each other. So this may be a motivational talk if you aren't a Christ follower. Yet if you are a Christian, this is a spiritual issue. It's a control issue. You've got to create financial breathing room because it's in the breathing room that we find peace. It's in the breathing room you find the margin to serve and to love other people financially even. It's in the breathing room that your relationships are better because you're not so worried, so focused. You can be at home and be at home and not worry about work. You can be sitting in church and not think, how am I going to get this? Oh, wow, what have I got to do tomorrow? If you have two masters, you're going to be frustrated. And if you're a Christian and you're upside down financially, you've got two masters. And you'll never experience that peace. I know you're going to lean toward the financial master and then you're going to come to church and sort of pick and choose and just say, I can't do that. And I get that. But you feel kind of guilty and torn. I want to remind us again, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who doesn't need anything from you. He just wants us to live an abundant life. Jesus came that we might have a life full of peace and freedom. And Romans 8:32, and I close with this, said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Graciously give. Literally, you know what that literally says? Literally it says give with grace, or to give grace. He graces us with all things. Let's pray.